Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. It's good to be here today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. And Lord, help us to rejoice always in every circumstance, giving thanks to you. Lord, we just pray that as we open your word today, that you'll speak through it. As we look at the life of this Gentile soldier, that you'll transform our own life, that you'll cause us to dig into your word and to ask you to move through it in our hearts. Lord, speak today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in the 1980s, there was this movie called Karate Kid. And one of the most famous lines probably of any movie of all time was, wax on, wax off. And so if you ever saw that movie, it's been a long time since I've seen it, but if my memory serves me right, there was this guy named Daniel, and he moved into this town and didn't know anybody. And when he moved in there, he started getting bullied. And one time when the group that was bullying him, they were beating him up, and this old guy, Mr. Miyagi, came out of nowhere and beat the young guys up. And then Daniel said, hey, can I learn karate from you? And Mr. Miyagi says, yes. So he goes over to Mr. Miyagi's house. And it seems like Mr. Miyagi is just assigning him a whole bunch of chores. You know, he has him sand the floor. And he has him sand the floor and then wax the car, wax on, wax off. Paint the fence, up, down. Paint the house, left, right. And it gets to this boiling point where Daniel's really frustrated. And Mr. Miyagi comes back from outside, and he was out fishing. And Daniel's like, what in the world? I can't believe you said you're going to teach me karate, and all you're doing is making me do all your chores. And so Mr. Miyagi talks to him and shows him that actually he was teaching him how to do karate. So when he was sanding the floor, he has him punch, and then he blocks it. Wax on, punches, and he blocks it. And he goes up, and everything he was teaching him was actually karate. The whole time, he had a bigger picture in mind, and yet Daniel didn't know what was going on. Well, a lot of times in our lives, there's something bigger going on that we don't see. And we're going to read a story today where Naaman was asked to do a very simple task, but he said, that can't be it. And so he gets frustrated, but then we're going to see God move when he finally does it. So go ahead and open your Bibles into 2 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 5 today. Now, from last week, we've traveled about 100 years, a little more than 100 years probably. So if you remember last week, we talked about Solomon, and it was predicted that at the end of his life that his son, the kingdom would be ripped from his son's hand, and the kingdom would be split into two. And now we're fast-forwarding the story about, this is about 9 kings later, about 100 years from last week. And so we are getting the story now. The kingdom is split. The northern kingdom is worshiping idols, and God continues to judge them. And so we pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. It's interesting, all these praises, but he had leprosy. Well, who is this man? Well, he was the commander of this army, of a king of Aram. The Arameans were enemies of the Israelites. At this time, it's probably Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Aram. And as the commander, what Naaman would do is he would be in charge of all the different armies, and they'd have armies in size 50 units, 100 units, 1,000 units, each of them with their own official, but Naaman would be in control of all of them. Some Israelite scholars through the years have said that Naaman was actually the one who shot the arrow that killed Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked king that existed in the northern kingdom, and God actually used Naaman to bring judgment on the nation of Israel. So if you look at that, it says through him, through Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Aram. So the Israelites were worshiping false gods, they were worshiping idols, they were doing things that were detestable to the Lord, and so God used this Gentile commander to come in and punish them. Now he's a powerful and influential man, he's a great man, he's highly regarded. This is the only time in any Gentile person in the Old Testament that it calls him a valiant soldier. But that ending, but he had leprosy. All the riches, all the fame, all the prestige didn't matter because he had leprosy. Now, in the Old Testament, leprosy is the Jewish word here is an overall word used for all different types of skin diseases. Donald Wiseman said it's used of malignant or infectious skin diseases. It's marked by a variety of swelling, scabs, white spots, bright or dark patches, or flaking skin. It can also describe a mildew of wool or linen or leather on leather or fungus on walls. In Leviticus 13 and 14, God gives the Israelites instructions for when someone has a skin disease. And basically what they do is they have them exit out of the city to go into quarantine and then check back in to find out, is this a temporary thing or is this something that's permanent? And more progressive forms of leprosy would continue to deteriorate the body and could cause death. And so sometimes it could be a minor thing that would go away, and then the priest would declare you clean. You'd have to be sprinkled seven times, do these different things so that you could re-enter society. But in Syria, it seems like it's not that same way because Naaman is still able to hold his position. But the gravity of this situation that he had leprosy seems to show that it was a more advanced case because the steps that they're going to try to take care of this are going to be pretty important. But it's interesting. All this good stuff, but he had leprosy. I'm assuming sometimes he would try to keep it hidden, put longer clothes on, longer sleeves on. I think sometimes in our lives we can look and, oh, he's a good father, he's a good dad, but, and there's that something. And maybe there's that something that we try to keep hidden. We don't want other people to know what that is. Verse 2, now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So as the Arameans were coming in and doing raids, they would often take prisoners of war. And this young girl was a prisoner of war. She was an Israelite who was captured by the Arameans. And she's serving as Naaman's wife's servant. Now, she could just keep to herself, but for some reason, God had strategically placed her there, and she tells Naaman, look, there's a prophet in Israel, and if you go, well, he's in Samaria, if you go see him, he'll heal you. Now, understanding this was a big risk, because if you went and he wasn't healed, there could have been very bad consequences for this girl. But it seems like Naaman is an honorable man, what we see throughout this. So she believes, with faith, that Elisha could heal Naaman. Verse 4, so Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold. In those days, when someone saw audience with the king, they would want to bring a gift. That's why everybody brought all those gifts to Solomon, which we looked at last week. Now, we don't know the exact rate of how a talent was worth back then, and I heard estimates up to $2.6 million. But just to give a little context from this particular story, so where the north built their capital in Samaria, they bought the land to build a great city to be their capital, and they bought the city with 2 talents. They bought that land, enough land to build a whole city, with 2 talents. If you had 1 talent, you were considered extremely rich. And here he's bringing 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold. This is a huge payment because he's thinking, if I can give them enough money, he'll heal me. In verse 6, the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? So this is probably King Joram, who's mentioned in chapter 3. And ironically, he was Ahab's son, the 9th king of Israel. And probably Ben-Hadad, they had been at war. This was a time of peace. And he sends this request. Now, the king of Israel hears this request, and in his mind, this is what he hears. I'm sending you these great gifts. if you don't heal him, I'll have an excuse. I'll be able to go back to war with you. I'll be able to send raiders to attack you. And so the king is scared. Maybe this Syrian king has more, a bigger army, and so he tears his clothes out of fear. And what had happened, this king was worshiping false gods. He was worshiping Baal, and he didn't realize that the God who could do something about it is the God he's supposed to worship. And instead, he said, only God can do this. I can't do this, and he is scared. Now, Elisha hears about this. And it says in verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Now, just so, for some context, because we haven't even covered Elijah and Elisha, so Elijah was a prophet, and he did all these great wonders for God. And when Elijah was at his lowest moment and feeling depressed, God said, I'm going to give you Elisha. And there's 7,000 people who haven't bended their knee. And now Elijah is taken up to God by chariot of fire. He doesn't die. One of two people in the Bible that doesn't die. And then Elisha takes his place. And Elisha asks for a double portion of the Spirit. And he does twice as many miracles that are recorded here. And so Elisha is a prophet. And Elisha spent a lot of his time running away from the kings of Israel because they were worshiping false idols and they didn't want to hear from God. But here we have Elisha. And he sent the king this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha says, look, I want to again show that God is powerful and I'm his prophet and I can take care of this because God will. Verse 9. So Naaman went with his hero, horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, go wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Have you ever been somewhere, and there was something out of place? I know, we stayed every year. They didn't have it this year in person, but we don't go every year, but a number of times we love to go to Weekend to Remember here in Grand Rapids. Great event if you're married. Great event. They even have a premarital track, so if you're engaged, it's a great thing to go to. Just don't stay in the hotel if you're engaged. But we stay in the, they give you discounted rates to stay in that, what's the name of the hotel, the big one downtown? Amway Grand. The Amway Grand, and it's all fancy, you know, fancy. One time I went to a Griffins game, and we went the wrong direction. I ended up at a wedding in Amway Grand in my Red Wings stuff, and I was like, oh, man. Anyways, so we pull up, and there's nowhere to park, and so we're like, okay, we got to do the valet parking thing, and we didn't know what to do with that. So we pull up, and we got our old van, and then right behind us pulls this, like beautiful, it was like a Bentley or something like that, and I was like, wow, that's cool. I would never buy something like that, but that's cool. Well, here, that's kind of what he pulls up in. He's got his horses and his chariots, all this money, all these gifts, and he pulls up to Elisha's crib, and Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. Elisha just sends his servant. So he gets to the door of the area, he knocks, probably has a servant knock to come out, and Elisha's servant goes, yeah, here's what I want you to do. Just go down to the Jordan River, wash yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed. And Naaman's like, what? He didn't even come out to see me? Doesn't he know who I am? Shouldn't he come out and see me? And so Naaman, in verse 11, went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. He's expecting Elisha to come out and be like, you know, bippity-boppity-boo, poof, and then it's gone. He's expecting some miraculous thing. And yet he asked him to go wash in the Jordan River, which was this dirty river and muddy river. And it wasn't the type of river that you like went on vacation to go see. It's not like the rivers from his town. And he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of all of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned off and went in rage. Those two rivers in Damascus flowed clear from snow-covered mountains. They were beautiful, picturesque rivers. And he's pristine. He's Naaman to go wash in the muddy river. Are you kidding me? I could go wash in Damascus. This is all a joke. It's all a farce. And he's mad. Here we see Naaman's pride. If And I think we see it because of this. If Elisha had come out to meet him, and Naaman had given him the gifts, and then Elisha had responded by healing him, it would be quite possible for Naaman to think, because of all this money, I was healed. Because of my status, I was healed. If Elisha had come and gone bippity-boppity-boo and healed him there, then he could have easily been tempted to think, it's because of Elisha that I was saved. And his pride, he could have welled up and said, I deserve this, and that's why I was healed. Do we ever feel like we deserve something? Get stuck in our own pride? Feel like God should do it this way. Why won't God do it the way I want? Why won't God do the thing that I want him to do? So he's mad. So it says his servants, Naaman's servants, came to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" In other words, if he had told you to climb to the highest mountain to get the egg of the mighty eagle and to crack it open and to eat it, wouldn't you have tried to do that? Yes. He just told you to do the simple thing, the simple action. Just go wash 7 times. That's all you got to do. It's not this massive thing that he wants you to do. So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, became clean like that of a young boy. He took that simple action, even though it seemed like it didn't make sense, and he was completely healed. Verse 15, then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from me." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. He recognizes that God, the Lord, Yahweh, is the only God in all of the world. That's it. There's no other God. All these other gods, Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other ones, are all false gods. They aren't the true God. And so out of his generosity and out of his thankfulness, he wants to give a gift to Elisha. But again, Elisha refuses and says, nope, this is a free gift from God. Oftentimes as Christians, when we're saved, we feel like we need to work off our debt, but it's a free gift of God, and so we respond out of grace. Verse 17, "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." What's going on here? So in those days, they often saw deities as local. So they would think that this God is the God of this area and this God is the God of this area. That's why when Jacob left his home and God appeared to him at Bethel, God said, "I will be with you wherever you go," which was tremendous because Jacob's thinking, okay, my God is different. He will be with me. He's not stuck in a location. And so he's asking, "Look, I want to build an altar, so can I take some dirt so that when I go back with you, I can build this altar and worship Yahweh alone? It'll be a reminder that Yahweh is God, the God of Israel, is the one true God. That's what I want to do. I want to build this altar and worship only him." But he said, "But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down to the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." And Elisha responds, "Go in peace." He recognizes that part of his job as the commander of the army is that he would go in with the king to this place, and the king would put his hand on him and kneel at that place, and he recognizes that that is wrong. And I'm not going to worship that God, but I'm going to have to go through that ritual. Now, Elisha's response actually doesn't say that's okay or that's good. He just says, "Go in peace." We've seen in other places, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they won't bow to false gods. And so Elisha isn't saying, yes, that's fine, but he's recognizing that he's putting this man's hands back in God's. I love what some of these commentaries said. One said it this way: Elisha could do nothing more without special command from God than command the heathen who had been brought to belief in the God of Israel as the one true God by miraculous cure of his leprosy to the further guidance of the Lord and of his grace. In other words, giving him up to the Lord's hands. Von Rad observed that Elisha leaves Naaman completely to his new faith, or better, to God's hand which has sought and found him. Naaman submits to the mercy of God in the line of duty in order that testimony to the divine mercy may be continued and confessed. And so if we end this story here, it's a very positive story. It's, man, look at all the good things that happened. But we continue. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Gehazi missed the boat. He says, look, the Arameans, they're enemies. They're enemies of Israel. And here we have this commander of the Arameans who offers this great gift. We deserve it. We're the nation chosen by God. We deserve this riches. We should have taken it. Elisha was wrong to reject that. We should get the spoils of this. We should get something. And he says, as surely as Yahweh, the Lord, lives, I will run after him. He makes his own oath. Look at his selfishness. Instead of understanding God's grace working in Naaman's life, he says, what can I get? So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Ahab saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me." Did his master send him? No, here's the first lie. "My master sent me. Two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing." He figures out he brought 10 talents and 10 sets of clothing. "We'll just ask for something simple." Now, if you remember, Samaria was bought for 2 talents. So he's asking for quite a bit of money. Naaman says, "By all means, take 2 talents. Even though he only asked for 1, Naaman, a generous guy, gives him 2. He urged Gehazi to accept them, then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them 2 of his servants, and those servants carried them ahead to Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took things from the servants and put them away in his own house. He sent the men away, and they left. So just to give you context, we don't know the exact value of talents back then, but we do know in the New Testament. And the New Testament, 1 denarius was 1 day's work. And a talent, you'd have to work 60,000 denarii to get 1 talent. So just to map that out, that's about 16 years and 5 months of work. So 2 talents would be 33 years of work. How many of you have 33 years worth of work in the bank right now? No, not, yeah. You may have been retired already if you had that point. So this is a lot of money. And he takes it to his house in his righteous indignation, and he hides it in his house. It was really a selfish matter. Verse 25, "When he went in and stood before the master, Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?'" Elisha knows what's up. Gehazi says, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." You ever watch those America's Funniest Home videos, and there's like the kid that has the chocolate all over his face, and they're like, "Did you eat chocolate?" "No." "Are you sure you didn't eat chocolate?" "No, I didn't eat chocolate." And it's all over their face, and you're like, yeah, that kid doesn't realize that I'm smarter than they are at this point in their life, and I know you ate ice cream. Elisha knows that Gehazi went and did this, but Gehazi says, "Nope, I didn't go anywhere. I was just chilling at my crib." Verse 26, "But Elisha said to him, 'Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks and herds?'" Those are the things he would buy with those talents. "Or male and female slaves. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever.' Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous and had become as white as snow." Much like Achan, who when the Joshua and the Israelites captured Jericho, they said, destroy everything, and Achan snuck away and kept a whole bunch for himself and experienced judgment. Here Gehazi is going to experience that same type of judgment. He's going to have leprosy and his descendants as well. His envy of Naaman's good was his undoing. So as you're reading through the Old Testament, now I want to challenge you at times in our reading, there's gaps, and so it can be kind of confusing. And so feel free to just, you know, one good thing to do is just sit down and read all of 2 Kings. And then when you go into 2 Kings 5 to think through it. But it can be kind of confusing because the story kind of jumps around. But as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you'll notice you're covering about 600 years in those two books. And so the story is moving really fast. And when you read through narrative, there's certain things that should cause you to pause and ask a question. Like if you're reading this short two books, and really it's one story, that covers 600 years, and yet there's 27 verses on this random Gentile, it should cause you to pause and go, maybe God wants me to get something from this. Maybe there's something important going on. As we've been talking about the Bible and as we read the story of God from Genesis through Revelation, that there's all these different characters, but really the characters serve a specific purpose, and that's us to point us to God's activity. Because when we read the story, it can be easy to just get caught up in these characters and think through, okay, I should be like Naaman at the end of the story, but not the beginning of the story. I shouldn't be like Gehazi. I should be like Elisha. But we miss the activity of God. So I want to go back, start back at the beginning, not of the sermon, don't worry, it's not going to be that long, but go back to the beginning of the story and look at God's activity through all of this to see how God is working in every circumstance. First, God is using this Gentile soldier to judge Israel. In all the things that are happening, Israel is rejecting God and worshiping false idols and turning their hearts from God. And God warned them, when that happens, I'm going to lift my hand of protection from you. And here he brings Naaman to execute his judgment on the nation of Israel. But second, in the midst of that, there's this raid, and this young Egyptian girl is taken in the raid, and now she's placed in this specific place, and the Bible doesn't condone slavery. It just reports what's going on here. But God used that young girl to say to Naaman, look, I know how you can be healed. There's one God, and he has a prophet. And if you go to Samaria, you can find him, and you can be healed. The faith of that little girl, knowing she was probably risking her life by suggesting this, because if he went and he wasn't healed, what would be the consequences? But she had faith. Third, God exposing the weaknesses of the king. The king of Israel had all this power, and yet he was powerless to do something that only God could do. And in reality, Israel was powerless without their God. When they served God, when they followed God, when they put away the false idols, God redeemed them, God saved them, God blessed them. When they turned from God and to their own wicked ways, they were just weak. They were just a normal country exposed because of their sin. Fourth, God humbling the proud soldier. God humbling the proud soldier. And I missed that point up there, but Naaman came and probably in his pride thought, if I bring enough money, if I bring enough of a gift, if I bring enough stuff, then they'll have to heal me. He thought, I can earn my way to be healed. But God had to humble him first. God had to humble Naaman before he could heal Naaman. Naaman needed to recognize that it was only by God's power. Also, God revealing his power through the prophet. Elisha was used by God to reveal who God was. And Elisha, in his wisdom and probably by God's leading, had him go out to the water by himself. He didn't do bippity-boppity-boo and heal him. He said, I want you to know it's God who does this work. Sixth, God demonstrating his salvific grace to a Gentile. It was always the intention of God to work through the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 49, God says of Israel, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. In Luke 4, Jesus is talking about how even though Israel was supposed to be a light, God had to work outside of Israel to accomplish his purposes because Israel had turned away from God. Jesus says this, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. That was the case with Elisha. I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Elijah went to this widow that needed his help, but it wasn't an Israelite widow. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. God was demonstrating his salvific grace in Naaman's life as the nation of Israel in that time was rejecting God. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came and died so I can experience that same salvific grace as a Gentile, because God loved the world so much that he sent his only son. And I can experience that grace. And it's not based on what I did. It's not because I have more. I have 10 talents to offer. It's because of God's grace. And lastly, we see God's judging the sin of Gehazi. God cares about our heart, and Gehazi, in his selfishness and pride, disobeyed and turned away from his God. In the story, we see that the proud are humbled, the leper is cleansed, the envious are exposed and judged. August Conkle says this about the story. In the story of Naaman, the words of a young girl proved to be more powerful than the might of a soldier. The faithfulness of Elisha more influential than the diplomacy with the king. Though faith may be expressed in ever so simple a fashion, it has the power to move mountains. And so today I want to just give you two simple points. You can write them down in your notes, take notes, whatever you do, put them in your Brian, go back and watch it later if you want to remember these. Just two simple points from today's sermon. One, God requires humility. He had to humble Naaman before he healed Naaman. Humble Naaman before he healed Naaman. It's so easy to get caught up in our pride, to think we deserve stuff from God. To think, look at what I did. I did all this stuff, therefore I deserve for God to do this for me. Sometimes God needs to humble us. So we recognize that, frankly, we don't deserve anything from God, and yet we can be amazed at the grace and the good and generous gifts. All good gifts come from the Father, and we can be thankful for those. But know that nothing that we did is what caused us to deserve that gift. It's all by the grace of God. And God requires us to humbly come before him. Second, God often requires simple actions of faith. Simple actions of faith. He told Naaman, go wash in the river. And Naaman thought, isn't there something else? Isn't there something else I need to do? Nope, just go wash in the river. If you grew up in the 80s, or if you grew up about 5 years ago and were in high school, they came back, there's this thing called a Rubik's Cube. And if you just randomly turn the Rubik's Cube, you'll never be successful. When I was a youth pastor, these came back in popularity. My kids would bring bags full of them and do them, and they'd do it behind their back. And I was watching a video of someone that was juggling three of them and was switching them while he was catching them, and he was able to do all three of them while juggling them. Because here's the thing with Rubik's Cube. If you know the code, if you know the plan, the strategy, there's different ways to do it, but if you know that, then it's very simple. You can do it very fast. If you don't know it and you just randomly turn and try to figure things out on your own, you probably will never do it. And if you're like me when I was like 10, eventually I got to the point where I got so close that I just peeled the stickers off and put them on. Do anybody do that? Because you want to make sure you like show people, I did it. It's probably lying just like Hazi did. But you, if you know what to do, these are very simple. If you don't know what to do, then they're very difficult and almost impossible. And I think what we realize in life is that God has given us a roadmap for life. of what it looks like to follow him, of what it looks like to live with his purposes, of what it looks like to pursue him. And he said that if you're weary and burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. And oftentimes people walk through life just trying to figure out, how do I put this together? How can I, and I'm not going to mess it up because I won't be able to fix it, but how do I get these things to match up? And they're spending all their life pursuing all these different things, wealth, prosperity, get a right boyfriend, the right girlfriend, if I can get the right job, then I'll be whole, then I'll be put together, then everything will work out and I'll be good. What they find is, with every promotion, there's just a little more that they need. With that boyfriend or girlfriend that they find, the other person has flaws. With every single thing in life that we think we will find to make us whole, we find that we're still spinning our wheels and trying to find satisfaction. But Jesus has come to make us whole. And the scriptures contain everything we need to live a life of godliness. This is where we find hope and joy and peace and strength through relationship with Jesus Christ, found in his word, that we can dive into it. Oftentimes, though, God has a plan for us and we don't understand why or how. Much like Daniel with Mr. Miyagi, God may be teaching us something as we're washing the floor or as we're painting the fence. And God is in the midst of molding us and shaping us to be who he wants us to be, but we don't see it because all we see is the job that we have to do. And we're missing out that in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that circumstance, God just wants us to take a simple step of faith. Take simple actions of faith that he holds us in his hands. Naaman, all he had to do was go wash in the river and he would be healed. And yet he doubted God. That can't be what he wants me to do. When he came to his senses and he did it, he was completely healed. God often wants us to just take simple actions of faith. Romans 8, we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. But we don't see the big picture. We're often just painting the fence or sanding the floor. And we don't see how God is going to orchestrate everything together for our good. And so we need to trust him. Respond to that grace and take simple actions of faith. How will you respond to God's grace today? My prayer is that you'll see and you'll trust that God is good and you'll take that next simple step of faith. If you don't know Jesus, I encourage you, you can spend your whole life trying to put everything together and you'll still find yourself all mixed up because only God can make you whole. So trust him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You're so good. Lord, and so often we're like Naaman in our pride. We don't want to walk according to your purposes. You give us simple instructions and we find ourselves making it really complex and wanting to do our own thing. Yet you have a purpose. Much like Gehazi, often we're selfish and we want to hoard everything for ourselves. We want all the things this world has to offer and we choose those things over you. Lord, help us to choose you. Lord, help us to learn from this random Gentile commander that if we put our faith and trust in you, you bring about healing and restoration. Lord, help us to do that each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.